Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You have put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.
Thanks, Peter. Well, I wonder what you're like when you find a new hobby. Some of you who know me know that I have my hobbies, and when I find something new, I kind of really get into it. It becomes all I'm thinking about. So much so that my wife, Mim, will often try and predict what my next hobby is going to be and if it's even going to stick around or not. So this year, I've gotten right into fishing. So let's have a look on the screen. This is me and my friend going to BCF, buying our fishing gear. And you know the saying, all the gear and no idea? That's pretty much me, right? So, and fishing is great, and you get to see some beautiful scenery if you've ever been out fishing, and you got to get up early for it. So here's a photo of Rapid Bay at 6 a.m., all right, absolutely stunning. But if you've ever been fishing, you'll know it isn't always lots of fun if you're planning on catching fish. No matter how much sort of positivity you bring, you can never be sure what you'll catch or if you'll get anything. No matter how devoted you might be, you can't actually rule where the fish go, and you can't make them bite. And even if you haven't been fishing, I'm sure you can relate to this frustration too. No matter how hard we might try, we can't seem to rule even the smallest creatures in the world that we live. And sometimes we can't even keep an indoor plant from staying alive, right? And the last time I tried to catch fish, I ended up getting weeds and no fish. So what's gone wrong? In the psalm we heard read today, we heard it said that God has made mankind rulers of the flocks and herds, over the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea. So why is ruling so hard if this is the case? Well, let's see if we can dive in a bit deeper and find out. Point one, how majestic is your name? Psalm 8 begins and ends with King David, the psalmist, praising the majesty of the name of the Lord. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And did you notice he said Lord twice? David is emphasizing that the Lord is our Lord. And what does this mean? He rules over all the earth. Lord, our Lord. You have set your glory in the heavens. Or the ESV translates, above the heavens. God's glory is so far above us, even above the heavens. So how does he display his majesty? I wonder, how does he do it? I wonder how you felt about what came next in verse 2. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. So God chooses to use children, the small, seemingly weak, right, among us, to establish a stronghold against his enemies and silence them. Isn't this interesting? This is how God shows his majestic name in all the earth. Does anyone here remember feeling like they could run really fast in school? I feel like when I was at school, it was always a competition. Who could run the fastest? Who thinks they can run pretty fast? Yeah, good. I love it. Well, maybe you've heard of this guy on the screen. All right, Usain Bolt. There he is next to his world record 100 meter time. 9.58 seconds, right? Just imagine with me for a second. Usain's in the race. He's crouched down. He's about to break his world record. And next to him is one of us who thinks they're pretty fast, right? Who do you think's going to win? It's a bit of a ridiculous question, isn't it? I reckon Bolt would probably win running backwards. It wouldn't even be a competition. Kind of be embarrassing, right? It'd be an absolute smashing. And that's a little bit like when God goes up against his enemies. His majestic name and rule of the earth is so great that he wins easily. It's not a struggle or a nail biter. You're not I wonder who's going to win here. The power gap is just so huge that it's laughable to even call it a contest. In Psalm 2 it says, "The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them." God's majesty and strength over his enemies is such that he can use even children and infants who have no power to silence them. In verse 3, David continues, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers," as if it was easy for God, the heavens comes from his fingers. "The moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." Well, today we know a bit more about the size of some of these things in the heavens than King David, right? And the earth we live on is pretty big. It would take a while to sort of drive around, if you want to drive around Australia, it would take you a day, right? So I decided to ask ChatGPT, if you drove around the equator at 120 kilometers per hour, okay, that's pretty fast. So foot to the floor, you're going fast. How long would it take you to get around the world? Because these are the sorts of questions I like to ask ChatGPT, right? It turns out it would still take you 2 weeks nonstop to make it around the earth. It's a pretty long time, right? But not too long, 2 weeks, okay. What's a star we all know well? The sun, right? Given that the stars are the work of our God's fingers, let's think about our sun. Well, just to get a sense of the size of a sun, here's a picture of it next to the earth. And you might be wondering, which one's the earth? Down here, right? Actually, you can barely see it. It's that tiny guy on the far left side. And you can't even see the whole sun in that photo either. So I asked ChatGPT, how long would it take to get around the sun if you drove at 120 kilometers per hour? You better have more than 4 years to do it. Well, that's the sun, right? Okay, we can go bigger. And remember, this is the work of our God's fingers. So here's a picture of our sun next to some other stars. And you might be wondering, okay, which one's the sun here? It's that tiny little pixel on the far right side, which you can't even see, right? The biggest star here is called VVC5 on the far left side. And it's one of the biggest stars in the Milky Way galaxy. So when I asked ChatGPT how long it would take to drive around this star, going at 120 kilometers per hour, this is what it said. It would take you just under 6,000 years. That's a pretty long time, right? I think we can do even bigger. What about if you wanted to make a trip across the entire observable universe that we can see, okay? 93 billion light years across. This is just what we can observe, right? When I asked ChatGPT to tell me how long it would take, it told me I better buckle up. If you drove at 120 kilometers per hour across the universe that we can see, you'd be driving for 837 quadrillion years. Just to put that into perspective, if the universe is about 14 billion years old, as some believe, it would take you 60 million times the age of the universe. Which is, we can't even fathom that, right? That's unfathomably far. So what's the point of this big zoom out that I've just done? Remember, all of this is the work of our God's fingers. So how big is this God? And how strong is this God? He silences his enemies with the praise of children. So how could this same God possibly be mindful of mankind and care for them? Our God is this big, but yet he is mindful of mankind. And he does care for us. Well, I wonder if you could think with me about the biggest, most well-known celebrity that you've ever met. And how did you feel when you met them? Maybe a bit nervous, heart pounding. Well, here's a photo of me with our premiere at the Showdown a few years ago. And I felt pretty excited to meet Peter Malinauskas. And really, I just thought it was awesome that he'd stop and let me take a selfie with him. But I wouldn't expect someone who takes the office of the Premier of our state to know me, to go, hey, oh, it's Tom. To know that I have a wife, a daughter called Hattie, that I like fishing, to even know the number of hairs on my head. Well, God is the maker of all things. The moon and the stars are the work of his fingers. VVC fire is the work of his fingers, right? And he doesn't just stop and let us take a selfie with him at the footy. He's mindful of us, and he cares for us. This is who he is. Well, point two, made to rule creation. In verse 5, David speaks of how God has given humanity a job. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. And this is a callback to Genesis chapter 1. After God created the world, he declared in verse 26, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves along the ground." So God is demonstrating his rule over all the flocks and herds, the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and all that swim the paths of the seas. He demonstrates this rule through mankind, through us, right? So how do you think we're all going at our jobs? I'm sure you've seen images like this one before. This is a beach in the Philippines. And you can see the waste left all over the beach. And there are many other examples, I'm sure, that you can probably think of, ways in which human rule has led to environmental destruction, animal extinction, and damage. Sometimes we can tend to use animals for our own purposes, and time again, we often fail to rule and care for our world. And I can't make the fish bite my rod either. So what's going on here? Did the Bible get this wrong? Are we actually rulers or just vandals? Point three, the perfect ruler over creation. Well, come with me now to the New Testament. In Hebrews 2, the writer refers to this psalm. Let's have a look together in verse 5. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we're speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet." In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. So here it is again in Hebrews 2. Is the Bible getting it wrong again? Well, it goes on in verse 8. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. Right? God's creation is not always subject to mankind. Because of the brokenness of our world, things are a bit kind of out of whack. And there are times we don't do our job of ruling the creation well. It's not really working out. But the writer goes on, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The writer to the Hebrews' point is that Jesus is the perfect person, the perfect human exemplar, right? We can see the role that God has crowned humans with in Psalm 8, and we see that in Hebrews, Jesus fulfills this role perfectly. Okay, so if Jesus fulfills this psalm and rules like this, then we should see evidence of his rule, right? We should see his mastery, his rule over creation. I wonder if you can think of any time Jesus has mastery over creation. Maybe you thought of the time where he calmed the wind and the waves with a word. But the one I really want to tell you about today is that Jesus was a fisherman, and a pretty good fisherman. I might want to rule over the fish of the sea, but Hebrews reminds me that not everything is subject to me. But come with me to John 21. This story takes place after Jesus has risen from the dead. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Does this mean Jesus is just a better fisherman than me? Jesus shows his disciples and us here that he rules creation. This is who he is. And remember, Jesus has just risen from the dead. So Jesus rules death too. But not only that, there's actually more that Jesus rules over. Let's come back to the Psalms and find out. We're jumping around a bit, but what I want you to see is Jesus rules more than just creation. Come with me to Psalm 2. Point 4, the Son of David. In Psalm 2, we see the promise of a worldwide ruler that will come from King David's family line. And not just a ruler over the flocks and the herds, birds of the sky and fish of the sea, but a ruler over the nations, over people. Come and see what is promised of this worldwide ruler. In verse 7, it says, "I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession.'" So who is this worldwide king that will inherit the nations and possess the ends of the earth? We're jumping around a bit, but let's have a look together as we head back to the New Testament. Come with me to Matthew 21. In the New Testament, we read this account of Jesus after he enters Jerusalem on a donkey. In verse 14, it says, "The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." Did you notice the children shouting in the temple courts? Remember from Psalm 8? "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise'?" So here is Jesus being declared the Son of David, the one promised to inherit the ends of the earth by children. And Jesus is essentially saying to the Pharisees, "I am the Son of David." He doesn't say, "Yeah, you're right, they're wrong. They shouldn't be saying that." He doesn't rebuke the children. He refers to Psalm 8, where we see this psalm in action. "From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise," which means he's affirming what they're claiming. For Jesus, the nations are his inheritance, the ends of the earth his possession, and the children recognized he was the one promised in Psalm 2. In Ephesians 1, Paul declares that all things are under the feet of Jesus. In verse 22, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church." So Jesus doesn't just rule creation, but he rules everything, including humanity. He rules us. So what have we learned? We learned that God is big. He rules all things. The heavens and the stars are the work of his fingers. And God gave us a job to rule creation. But this isn't always going well. Jesus actually rules over creation. But I don't think that absolves us of our role. As stewards, we still have a role to play, right? But as a result of the fall and the broken world we live in, this will always be marked with frustration. You know, I can never make the fish bite when I go fishing. But what else have we learned? From Matthew 21, Jesus' rule extends to us as well. He's going to possess the ends of the earth. He's going to inherit the nations. They're his. They belong to him. And this is a great encouragement to us as his people. But also, this means that each of us are under his rule too. So, how might we respond to his rule in our lives, in the way that we live? What does this mean for how we make choices? You know, it might be easy to let Jesus rule some parts of our life, but not all of them. Maybe we let Jesus rule on a Sunday morning, but during the week, we might be tempted to say, "I'm going to do things my way." Do you let Jesus rule over every part of your life? What you delight in? What you listen to? what you say, how you use your words, what you choose to fill your time with, or even what you hope for. How does Jesus, as ruler of all, impact this for you? Friends, Jesus does not push us away, even though we have hearts that often don't trust him and his rule. The disciples saw that Jesus was the Lord. He'd risen from the dead. Jesus truly rules creation. Jesus is the majestic Lord, our Lord, the Lord over creation, and the Lord over me and you. And the Lord who laid down his life for us. This is the greatest way he shows he is mindful of us and cares for us. He became one of us and defeated death for us. He has silenced his enemies once and for all at the cross. He rules over death too, and he invites us to join him in restored relationship. So we too can declare with David, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's praise him for the majesty of his name. We pray with me. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Thank you that your disciples saw that it was you, the Lord. You are the maker of all things. You made the stars and the heavens, and it was easy for you. You did it with a word, and yet you're mindful of us. You care for us. Help us to see that you are the Lord too. We ask that you would help us submit to your rule and help us to steward your creation well. When things go wrong and we rule in the wrong way, we praise you that you truly rule over creation and that you rule over humanity. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.